Breathe on Me, Breath of God is a particularly appropriate message for us today because the Holy Spirit is considered to be the breath of God, that we ask for that breath of God to breathe over us so that we can inspire in the divine. And we can do that each and every day. Today I'm going to read to you a scripture from Numbers. Now, this is the last sermon that I'm going to do on healing in for this period of time. Won't be the last sermon I do on healing, believe me, but for right now, for this series. And this is a story that comes from the time of the wilderness, when Israel was in the wilderness. And it's the 21st chapter. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So on the day of Pentecost, in the early church, that very first Pentecost in Acts, the church was gathered and the Spirit became that bond of understanding, that bond of love between people of different nations, people speaking different languages, and through the Spirit they became one with love and one in understanding toward one another, one with God. A wonderful blessing as they were empowered to be the church together. Well, at this year's General Conference of the United Methodist Church, there were high hopes for oneness, for understanding, and for unity. We are an international church, and there were churches represented from all over the world. There were high hopes for changes in our structure and in our discipline. And after 2 weeks of holy conversation, very few things changed. More diversity was revealed in our unity. I'm afraid that we have a lot in common with the ancient Israelites, worried that there isn't enough to go around, and what we do have, we are tired of. We hear too many complaints about the difficulty of living together, and too many complaints about leadership. The church isn't alone in this, is it? Think about the murmuring and the complaining we hear right here in the United States amongst other institutions. I used to say to Paul when our kids were little, as we were attending to our household, I'd always use the phrase, you know, there always seems to be a squeaky wheel, right? One week it might be that the washer machine was broken down, and the next week one of the boys had a fever. The next week it might be difficulty with finances or some kind of trouble in the neighborhood, right? There was always something that needed attention. Do we really want to live as though we're like hamsters on a wheel racing from this thing to the next, always with another task, another issue or challenge to handle? And what about God? Is that the design that God has for our lives? To live from one challenge to the next? You know, we don't generally read a lot from the book of Numbers. Much of Moses' leadership is recorded in Numbers. This Numbers records the census of the Israelite nation, and from two important times, the census of the nation as they were wandering through the wilderness, and then the census was taken again as they entered into a communion of hope and entered into the promised land. The Israelites are making their way on a road, through the wilderness, and the reason they're going through the wilderness is because the king of Edom closed the road. It was a straight way through the desert, and the king closed it so they could not travel it. So they are traveling through this wilderness that is known for its snakes and its scorpions. And they've forgotten the covenant that they entered into with God on Mount Sinai. They've forgotten that they're a chosen people. They've forgotten that they're a royal priesthood. They've forgotten that they are God's holy nation. Forgetting God is not a faithful response. So here in the 21st chapter, the complaint is about food. Manna was poured out for them daily, bread from heaven, and they were bored of it. The Israelites actually contemplated returning to Egypt, returning back to slavery. Hunger and thirst was their constant complaint. Over and over and over again, they complain they are hungry and thirsty, and they are ungrateful for all that God is providing. They are tired of the manna. Today, we could liken manna to anything that God provides to nurture and sustain us. It may be our livelihood. It may be our worship. Manna, the bread from heaven, is symbolic of Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven to sustain us. Manna can be thought of as anything that nurtures or sustains us on a daily basis. And the Israelites were tired of manna. The Israelites were tired of their leadership, and they were tired of living under the confines of the wilderness. So get this. They complain, and God sends snakes, poisonous snakes. God sends them. And when snakes show up in the Bible, it's always a mixed bag between wisdom and evil. The Hebrew word for snake is a word that comes from seraphim. Remember, the seraphim were those that were used in the call of Isaiah. They were part of the tabernacle. The seraphim have this divine quality. Now, these snakes have the potential to kill, but the snake also heals. So Moses is told to place a bronze snake up on a pole, and all who are bitten, when they focus on that raised pole, are healed. By the way, the traditional symbol for the medical profession, the serpent on the pole, is commonly known as the staff of Asclepios. It's a Greek god. And the staff of Asclepios consists of a pole with one single snake wrapped around it, and this symbol represents the healing arts. Many of us see also the caduceus, which is a winged staff with two intertwined serpents, and that's usually representative of kind of a commercial symbol used by hospitals and clinics. Well, anyway, so one year I took our two youngest sons, Jay and Daniel, to the Epcot Center. And it was early evening, just as the sun was setting, and we watched a parade titled Tapestry of Dreams. Now, this was as big and as colorful as a parade as you have ever seen in your life. And the music literally rolled in on these big, huge drums, there were 10-foot-tall puppets inviting us to join in their dance as they went along the parade. And it was as if dreams that unite all people of the world, were coming to life as they rolled toward us. Now, most of this parade happened high. It happened up in the sky because of the height of the puppets carried by individuals walking in the street. But even the drums were elevated on these rolling platforms. And we had to keep our eyes raised that whole time to focus on the activity and the message of this parade. So the Israelites, they were told to keep their eyes raised, to focus on this bronze serpent that was up on the pole, that this would heal all who were bitten. Reminds me of the words from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, to set your heart on things that are above, right? Well, the good news for us today is that God uses people, nations, not just individuals. All the healing stories we've talked about so far have been about individuals. But here God's using the whole nation of Israel, whole communities of faith God uses. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, God provides a way to be made whole. Whole communities, all right? And here's the thing. God's love can convict us of our sin and deaden off the things that we do to resist His love while healing us as we learn to focus on God alone. As we learn to lift our eyes on Jesus Christ, as we learn to keep our focus. God sent the Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to hunger and thirst for God alone. We don't have to do it by ourselves. God sent the Holy Spirit, that bond of love, so that our love could be bonded and united with Christ. See, the focus for the Christian life is to worship God through the cross and the resurrection. And our focus as a community of believers must be to keep our eyes on the lifting of Jesus on that cross, on the ascending of Christ Jesus into heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the message for the church, the whole church, is that there's a divine judgment of Christ that through our collective sin must be recognized so that we can keep our focus on the divine healing, on the thing that will unite us and bring us together. Christ came to save all of creation, not just a personal salvation, but whole families, whole communities, whole nations. In fact, God in Christ came to save all people, but also to save all of creation, the entire environment, to be saved because of Jesus Christ. We have what is needed for the healing of the church. We have what is needed. We have the grace of relationship with Jesus Christ, through whom we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is the bond of love and unity. So like the Israelites in the wilderness, we too need to look up and keep our focus on Christ Jesus, that we might be made whole, that we might be healed to receive God's healing power. Sometimes I think that as I contemplate the idea of the manna from heaven and how the people got weary and complained about it, I think sometimes that maybe we're the same way about receiving communion. Receiving communion on a regular basis might be as important for us as the whole church, as important for us as a dose of any medicine given to any patient. You know, we want Jesus Christ. We want Jesus Christ to come in, to intervene, and especially now. You know, the news since General Conference has been confusing and conflicting. Only one choice will offer a life reconciled to God. Only one choice provides for eternal life. And this choice requires remembering that God, what God has already done, and to keep our focus on that. The early church that was gathered at Pentecost were there, gathered at Pentecost. Do you know why? They were there to offer their first fruits. They were there to offer the very best of what they had, the very best of what was coming out of their fields. And they were gathered there to thank God for a harvest that hadn't even happened yet. They were there to thank God for the harvest that was to come. Rather than grumble and complain, could we, the church, on this Pentecost Sunday, keep our focus on the cross and be healed? Could we thank God for the harvest that is yet to come? Could we hunger and thirst for God alone? The good news is that God chooses people in trouble, perhaps even the church today. God chose the Israelites in the wilderness whose complaining sent venomous snakes to destroy them. And God provides another way, a way to be made well, to be made whole. And it wasn't the bronze snake alone that made the Israelites well. You understand that. It wasn't the idol on top of that pole that made the Israelites well. It was their response. It was their obedience to the word of God that restored their life. Communities and even nations may be in trouble. Religious and political unity may be lost, but God has made a way. And we as Christian community must not lose our focus. We, like the early church in Acts, must make the choice to believe, to keep our eyes raised, and we must bring our first fruits to offer God, our best gifts of service, of giving, of evangelism, of teaching, of preaching, our best gifts. We bring them to God before the harvest and give thanks to God for the harvest that is to come. We need to keep our eyes focused on the cross of Christ. We need to understand that to imitate Christ is to follow the way of the cross. Our decision for Christ means that we claim for ourselves and for all those that we meet, for all communities, for all families, for all nations, that we claim the fullness of God's love. We may feel that we don't have enough to go around. We may experience a lack of unity. God pours out the Holy Spirit upon us so we can carry the gospel out into the world, both for the faithful and the unfaithful, for the innocent and for the guilty, for people of all nations. We can welcome all into our community and be made whole in that process. Through Christ, we are healed forever. We are provided eternal life with God. This is not some distant dream. Rather, this is a reality for us all today. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we give you thanks for the Spirit that He poured out upon us, that we might be those who give and serve and teach and share, who offer your love for others. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we might get clarity about these gifts, that we might get clarity about our unity, that we might understand our diversity, that our language about you might bring us to oneness. We ask for your blessing upon us, Lord, here at Wesley United Methodist Church. And we give you thanks for the healing that you bring to our individual lives. But we also give you thanks for the healing that you bring this whole community. And may we continue to walk forward and be faithful with our focus and our eyes lifted to you. May we continue to be drawn into your love and your grace. And in so doing, may this whole community be made well in and through the name of Jesus Christ.